Like to just let some of you, if you this is a first time visiting today, that we're going to take a look at the subject of Thanksgiving throughout the month. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but it seems like it's already Christmas in some places. You walk into a store and it's already Christmas, and I think it's slowing down and taking some time to truly be grateful. During this month would be helpful. So last week we looked at our thanks to God, the Holy Spirit. Today we'll look at our thanks to God, the Father, and then next Sunday we'll look at our thanks to God, the Son. And we'll end up with a Thanksgiving service on the weekend before Thanksgiving itself. So you can see, you know, we've got a little bit of time to enter in, to truly enter in. One of the things that Rick does for the choir is that he provides a little warm-up. We sing a little bit, sing some songs, and so this is a warm-up coming up. It's a warm-up on our thanksgiving to God the Father. And so I will read a little bit based on a psalm, and then you respond with the words, His love endures forever, okay? So let's begin with our reading. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone, him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights, the sun, to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. To the one who remembered us in our low estate. And frees us from our enemies. And who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. I hope that warmed you up and sort of wore you out. Because this psalm really goes on a long, long time, long ways. It's a wonderful, it's a beautiful psalm. And it helps us place squarely in life the, what do we just say, the due that is due our Heavenly Father. All throughout Scripture, we have encouragement to give thanks to God. The Bible repeatedly stresses the importance of giving thanks. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 50 says. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. And through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So I've given you just a little snippet of places throughout Scripture that talk about this idea of giving thanks to God. One thing about a people, and I include myself in this, is that very often I can get busy in my praying about things that relate just to me. Instead of in my praying, giving God God's due. Instead of thinking about those things which God has done for me, reflecting what God has done for me, reflecting on that, and then giving thanks to God for that. So we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that helps us do that. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to go to that. Colossians chapter 1, and there we'll find a very interesting prayer. This prayer which Paul prays was prayed for the benefit of those who he had heard about, that they were in the faith. We're not even sure if he actually visited this particular church, but he heard about them during his Roman imprisonment and began praying for them. And so really the text that we'll be looking at, verses 9 through 14, could easily be a great example of how to pray for each other. It's terrific, and it's in that sense. If the Apostle Paul was being led to offer a prayer for somebody that was Holy Spirit given, that God the Father was actually working in the Apostle Paul's life in such a way that he was praying strategically for these Christians, wouldn't it seem that those things that he prays for, if God answers those prayers, would be sources of thanksgiving? They would be things that we would give God thanks for. So that's the kind of angle that I want to look at our text in this morning, although this would be a terrific example of how to be praying for each other. You could pray this way for me, okay? Whenever you have time, you can just pray this way for me. But I think it gives us a great opportunity to take a look at our thanks being given to God. Now, when Paul is praying and praying for these Christians, there was a situation in life that he was concerned about. These were new believers in Christ, and he was concerned about their relapse into paganism, into immorality, and he wanted to encourage a deepening relationship with Christ. He knew that there's a dynamic about habit. Habit is like a cable, and we weave a piece of wire into that cable every day because specific habits begin to get tight and they're hard to break. And so he was concerned about that. He was concerned about the culture in which the Colossians lived. That culture was going to pull them away. And he was concerned about the presence of a spiritual adversary called Satan, who would draw these young people in the faith into some kind of heretical element that was being taught by unbelievers. So you can see he's praying strategically, and he's praying with great fervor for these people. Now, I want to make this observation. We're beginning with verse 9. We have what we would call really a 218-word sentence. Paul is well known for this. It's a 218-word sentence. So the ideas are woven together very tightly. They're a unit in themselves, showing us that Christ is the first in creation. But it shows us the number of things that God is doing, and if God answered this prayer for the people that he was praying for or answered the prayer for us, there'd be plenty to give thanks for, plenty to be thankful for. So we're going to move to that, and we're taking a look at particularly our thanks to God our Father. And so would you read with me the scripture text? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, if you're already making a list of things that you can be thankful for, you can see there's a bunch. There's really a bunch in these things. The first thing that I see in this is if Paul is praying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God is pleased to answer those kinds of prayers, then we have the basic idea that we have a Father who answers prayer. And that is something that we can be grateful for. We've seen many answers to prayer here as a body, and I'm so grateful for that. He's also answering prayer in specific ways, that God would provide particular gifts of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So first, since the day we heard of you, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will. To fill you with all the knowledge of his will. So when we're talking about being filled with the knowledge of his will, it's not some kind of abstract thing where we put together a lot of ideas about God and mentally file them away just in our brain. It is actually understanding or knowing something about God, but that we experience God about that particular aspect of God's personality or God's behavior or God's actions. And that's very important because we understand that people can have knowledge but not apply that knowledge. That would be the great mistake. We know that, for example, our spiritual enemy, Satan, has a pretty in-depth knowledge about who God is. Probably his understanding of who God is may be more complete than ours today because he has seen the whole breadth of what's gone on. But there is no response on the part of our enemy to the knowledge of God. In fact, there's animosity toward God. So he is moving us into something very different. And experiential knowledge of God's will, and an understanding of God's will, and the kind of penetrating insight into the redemptive plan of God that actually motivates and changes and moves us into a deeper relationship, knowledge that's meant to affect our whole lives. The knowledge is the result of the Father's great love and desire to know you and me. God is most pleased to reveal himself to you and me. And it's in following Jesus as our example that we can be the same. Remember, Jesus said one time, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So here's knowledge of God that begins to feed and encourage and nourish us as human beings, and then it begins to be expressed in behavior. Wisdom. We have knowledge mentioned. We have wisdom mentioned as well. Wisdom means that a person knows the first principles of life. These are important things. You understand how this knowledge fits in life. It's a first principle in life. And understanding means a person can apply those basic principles to everyday life, to the circumstances and to the decisions that we make. So we need both wisdom and understanding when we live and live well. Now, here's a thought. I would just encourage you to think, reflect at times that how shallow our lives can be. We have just a little bit of knowledge with even less wisdom and understanding. And we think that maybe that's normative for the Christian life. We have just a little bit and we work with that and we grow satisfied with that. There's more. This Father who answers prayer like this is calling you and me into a deeper relationship with him. He is pleased to reveal himself to you and me. This is the kind of prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for these people, and for which we can pray for ourselves and for each other, and even for our church gathered here this morning. It's a beautiful way of life, building our experiential knowledge of God and how God's wisdom provides basic principles for life. And this results in a wisdom that is the distillation of that knowledge into changed lives and behavior. We are wise, I think, or foolish based on the kind of attention that we give to this gift of knowledge that's available to us. Well, this gift of knowledge is supposed to lead us further. And in verse 10, the first part of it, it talks about living worthy of Christ. If you think of it this way, living worthy of Christ is the original, and his followers are the copy. We get zero, we're supposed to be Xeroxed in a sense. We become like him. We become patterned. Our lives become patterned after him. To live a life worthy of Christ. To live in harmony, that is, you might say, with what you would expect from someone who's been given so much, with someone who has encountered Christ, who professes to be a follower of Christ. Now, do not despair. This does not mean perfection. It does not mean perfection. Nor does it suggest that it's an ideal way beyond our reach. It does suggest that there is a correspondence with what you see in the life and ways of Christ and my life and my ways. And as a people, we're called to encourage that in each other and to call it out when we see it in each other and to affirm it when we see it in each other so that the likeness of Christ is encouraged in our fellowship. So those are some things that praying this way helps us become. And it talks about enabling us to live worthily of Christ by living in harmony with what you might expect. Now, that's the general idea of the thought. What does it look like more specifically? Thirdly, it means that our lives, and I've chosen to say it this way, filling our lives with meaning. The biblical text says, so that you may bear fruit. Fruitfulness in one's life, I think, is part of what it brings meaning to life. Our life means something if we're bearing fruit in some way. Especially if you sense that God is at work in you as a person, as you offer yourself in caring, loving acts to others, then there is the sense of fruitfulness that goes with that. And there's purpose, a sense of purpose to life. That's not only true of our specific acts, but I think it includes our vocations, our jobs that we have to do. There are ways in which we can be doing what we do as examples of what it means to be the Christ follower. Whatever we do, God calls us within that to be an example of a Christ follower. And so that's another thing. He fills our lives with meaning, allowing us to bear fruit. Jesus even said it this way, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, it's no good for anything if salt loses its flavor, except to be thrown down and kind of trampled by men. You throw it down on the path and the weeds don't grow there. And so you walk across the salt that isn't any good anymore. He says, rather though, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under the bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So these are ways in which we bear fruit. The second thing that I'd like to look at is this relationship with a father. Now, described here in the text is an ongoing, growing, experiential, moment-by-moment relationship with the Father. And when you experience that, and it changes your life, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. You just are full of what it means to be a follower of Christ and full of the experience of God. And he wants that as well for us in verse 10, where it talks about growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God is a deepening of relationship. Now, that's true in any relationship, growing relationship we have. We walk with people, we associate with them, we spend time with them, we listen to them, talk with them, see what's important to them. The more we do these things with God, the more we grow in the knowledge of God. How does this happen? Well, this word grow, growing in the knowledge of God, is a verb in the present tense, suggesting that this growth is a habitual action. It is a characteristic way of life. Growing in the knowledge of God. I wonder if we could just stop and talk a little bit about what helps. What has helped you grow in your ongoing relationship with God? Bible study. Because there you find the knowledge of his will, according to our text. Okay? Obeying the nudges of the Holy Spirit, even when you don't want to. You learn some things when you don't do that, don't you? You learn things about yourself, your limitations, about points in us that need to grow and to be exercised. You learn things about God, how God works in ways, wondrous ways. Jamie?
By being with people, Timothy.
Okay. Seeing good examples helps you grow in the knowledge of God. Going through hard times helps you grow in the knowledge of God. Written by a person who's in prison. Isn't that amazing? Learning to hear that still small voice in the middle of a storm and to trust it. To expect to see something and learn from it. Keeping the lookout for where God is at work. That's true in many ways, all through life. That's right. So we are strengthened in the knowledge of God. We're strengthened to live with and for the Father, to do what is pleasing to God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That God delights in our desire to live honorably before him. It pleases him no end that's our desire. Sometimes you get this harsh, demanding idea of God's expectations, but what God has given us as human beings is somebody who's got the blueprints about humanity. God knows how you're made, how you're designed. And through his wisdom and through his knowledge that he provides for us, we can get in step with that design. The third part that I see here, it talks about enjoying our Father. And there it says, giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Have you thought about it? Giving thanks is a part of enjoying God? Or have you thought of it as duty? Or as something that comes around every Thanksgiving, you know, that one ought to do? Rather than that, it is enjoying the Father. Thanksgiving is an actual experience of enjoying who God is and what God has done and is doing for us. Third thing that I see in this text that talks about an eternal future with the Father. And now it is a future based on God's initiative. It says he who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. It is the Father's initiative. He has qualified you. It is his initiative. He acted first. We act in response to that. We sometimes forget that. Forget who moved first. It's the Holy Spirit at work very often, or God the Father at work in us and with us, and speaking directly to us, to our spirits about who he is and his great love for us. It says he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, doing for us what we are powerless to do for ourselves. Look at his action. He qualifies you, and then if you read through the rest, through redemption and adoption, to be saints and to experience the inheritance of the saints. Now, I've tried to figure out a way of expressing that qualified you to inherit the... Let's see, I think even the King James says it makes you meet to experience the inheritance in the saints. When a child is born, it's qualified to enter the human race. Here we have a baby, and its very being, as it's delivered to us, is set up for success. Now, you wouldn't think so at the beginning, because they flail about if they and they don't know that these appendages are actually attached. I used to laugh at sometimes our daughters who would, you know, just whoop, and then they'd cry like crazy because they thought something had hit them. But it was their own hand. It was their own hand that hit them. It takes time from this state to go to a state where that person can experience life in all its fullness based on its physical and emotional and mental and spiritual development. So that's what's true of an infant going toward a child. It's fit appropriately for the experience of life here on this earth, but it's taking time for that child to mature. And it's true of us as children of God. It's the very same thing. We are fit for our inheritance as saints. We're fit for that, but we are growing over time and over a lifetime to real maturity and understanding all the things that are part of our inheritance. There is in part, we have in part, things that God has is designed for you and me, uniquely designed for you and me, that we will experience each day as we walk with him. There's also a time when all that he's planned for us that culminates in being there before him, face to face, is ours as well. So it's an inheritance of the saints that's for you and for me. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we are growing into an understanding of what that inheritance is. And he's the one who sets us up so that we share this eternally with as God's family. Share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's interesting. You get renamed. We were one thing before we came to Christ. So the saints, we are the saints, the holy ones, ones who he has set apart to live lives with and for him. And he's brought us into the kingdom of light, where we live with and for each other, experiencing life-giving truth and love. In the kingdom of light, we learn to appreciate and esteem each other and value our differences and fulfill each other. In the kingdom of light, we learn to live with hope and expectancy, living with the mantle of God's affirmation. God has qualified you. Can you hear God's affirmation in that? God has qualified you to be the saints in the kingdom of light. And I would call it living in the most productive environment possible, this kingdom of light. That kind of hints at what God has done for us in the closing of this text. We look at the first thing. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. It's the idea of rescue is to snatch us out of darkness. Most images of rescue speak to us about being great peril or danger. And being in the kingdom of darkness is great peril to our very being, our very souls. Being rescued into the kingdom of light is reason for great praise because of what he's done for us. Celebrating, secondly, that he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Brought us from the darkness into light. When I say the word reclamation, what do you think of? To reclaim. To take it back. To take something that was beautiful and marred and make it beautiful again. God is at work in us in that way. Reclaiming what was broken. And then restoring us to our God-given place of dignity and humility. And the apex of his creation. And finally, I see in verse 14 the idea of celebrating our redemption. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is a term that speaks of release, of being bought back by a payment of price. It was used of the deliverance of slaves from bondage or of prisoners of war from captivity. In a sense, emancipation is kind of the idea. What do you see in our text that speaks of redemption? Rescue. We're rescued from the dominion of darkness. Okay. Anything else speaks of redemption that you see here? Well, it's not just from, but it's also to. He redeems us from something. Darkness, spiritual darkness, from having to face the fact of our own sinfulness and understand that there's nothing that we can do but what Christ has done in taking our place. He took our place. He redeemed us. Our sins are forgiven because of what he did. The word forgiveness here has the idea of God sending our sins away, sending our sins away from us, sending our sins away from us and his presence. Our sins are no longer barriers that separate us from God's redemption and forgiveness. Paul's central teaching about redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. And when we stop and think about our need for forgiveness, there's truly reason for forgiveness and for celebration and thanksgiving. Now, someone mentioned this morning that even in the difficulty, we can be thankful. German pastor Martin Rinkart served in the walled town of Ellenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War in 1618 through 1648. He was in a town that became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area. Fugitives who came out and gathered there suffered from epidemic and famine. At the beginning of 1637, which was called the Year of Great Pestilence, there were four ministers in Ellenburg.
One left for healthier areas, couldn't be persuaded to return. Pastor Rinkert officiated for the funerals of the other two pastors. And as the only pastor left, he often conducted services for as many as 40 to 50 persons a day. Some 4,480 in total. In May of that year, his own wife died. And by the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services. Yet living in a world dominated by death, he wrote this following prayer for his children to offer to God. You will recognize it. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. I'm just going to move that to the next section there. Would you join me? All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and Spirit blessed, who reign in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom heaven and earth adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Isn't that a remarkable thing to teach your children when you're seeing that? That is just a remarkable thing. Henry Nouwen says, to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy, but to be grateful for all our lives, how God is at work in the good, even the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you for what's there in the present moment. And that's difficult. I know it is. But he goes on to say, as long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for all things. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has been brought to us where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it somehow the guiding, loving hand of God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we do sense that at times we are grateful for only the good things. We ask your forgiveness for that. There are times I know in your wisdom that you show us things when we are in pain, when we're going through difficulty, that we can only learn in that environment important things, things that transform our very perspective and souls, things that probably fit us for heaven. Do please help us to see those things. Help these hard lessons to not escape our notice. Ring out of them every good that you can do as our loving Heavenly Father. And we do ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who does all things well. Amen.